Scripture morning. This morning is from John 16:21-24. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full.
Morning, church. I have been thinking about what to say to you today for some time. This is my last Sunday morning with you as your preacher, and I don't know whether what I've come up with is the absolute best thing or not. I don't want to, in this time, be melodramatic or weepy, or on the other hand, treat it like it's just any other day. I would say, first of all, thank you. Thank you for all your love and support, for all your encouragement. Even since we made our announcement recently, you've been very kind to us. Thank you for your friendship. Thank you for your patience with me early on, way back when, as I learned the ropes. Thank you for sticking with me through the years and for being good listeners and for trying your best to live out the gospel that we've shared together at times like these. This is, by my count, the 1,239th sermon that I've preached at this congregation. Tonight will be the 1,240th. And the wonders of computer processing have allowed me to estimate how many words I've spoken to you in these sermons. So this is an estimate, but get this. I have spoken approximately 2.2 million words in sermons from this pulpit. And I look at that and I say, you poor people. What patience and what graciousness you've granted me. So this morning, I don't want to be sad. I want to rejoice. Rejoicing really ought to be our characteristic attitude, shouldn't it? Who more than those of us in Christ Jesus have reason to rejoice? And so I thought I would take us to a text where Jesus talks about this. He talks about rejoicing. In fact, he talks not just in generalities about rejoicing, but he specifically talks about the true ground for rejoicing. And why should we have joy? And that kind of thing. Why really should we be a people who rejoice? Well, Jesus addresses that and answers that for us today. And so I'd like to ask you to follow me into Luke chapter 10 this morning. And when we open this chapter, the Lord has gathered 72 disciples, and he's prepared them and sent them out on a brief mission to preach the gospel, to go out into the towns and villages that Jesus was actually preparing himself to go to, but he sends them out in advance, you might say, to prepare the soil, and eventually Jesus is going to go as well. And as he sends them, he grants them pretty extensive powers to exercise as they go. So not only do they have the most powerful message in the universe to share with people, but they also have miraculous powers as they go. They're able to heal the sick. They're able to cast demons out as they encounter people who are possessed by them. And if you go back a little bit earlier in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, Jesus did a very similar thing with just the 12, the 12 apostles. But here he sort of expanded it. Now it's a group of 72, a wider group of the disciples. So they go, they faithfully go, take their commission from the Lord very seriously, like all disciples of Jesus do. And they went and they did what Jesus commanded them to do. And like often happens when Jesus' disciples do what he commands, they have success. And people are healed as they go into these villages, and people are relieved of the oppression of the evil one. And people get to hear the good news of Jesus, and they believe. They become disciples. And when that happens, how do the disciples respond? Well, I want to ask you to think about that. When you, in your experience, have done what the Lord asks and you've had success, how do you react? What's your feeling about that? Don't you just feel good all over more than any place else? You know, when you've done something that the Lord has commanded and you see blessings from that, don't you just want to shout amen or sing a song or whatever it might be to show your joy? There are people here this morning that I had the blessed privilege of teaching the gospel to at some point and eventually got to baptize them. And every time that happens, I want to rejoice. Now, it's a time of celebration and rejoicing. And I think we all understand that. There are people here that maybe I didn't baptize, but I have witnessed them grow and mature as I've ministered here and seen people become great servants of God and grow up in Christ. And then in turn, seeing them influence others and serve others. And when I think of that, I just want to rejoice. It's one of the reasons that I just love and adore the children of the church. And there are several here this morning. But when you think about children, you know, we get to see them born and then grow step by step, and maybe even get to see them take their first steps. There's a little guy back there this morning that just recently took his first steps, and he's just motoring every place now. But we get to see those precious times and see them mature and then begin to learn their faith and grow in the faith, learn more and more about Jesus. Eventually, we get to see them mature into you know, adult believers and disciples, and to go out and start their own journey of discipleship. When I see a little one being carried in here, maybe in their car seat by mom or dad, that's my vision that I have for them one day, is that they begin to take not only their first physical steps, but the steps of faith, and they'll start walking on the path that Jesus has set out for them on their own. That's the joy of witnessing a child's life. And so when I think about Jesus's feelings on this occasion, don't you think it's sort of the way he felt when he sends the 72 out on this mission in chapter 10 of Luke? He's turning them loose into the towns and villages to do what he has called them to do. And so what a great feeling it must have been. So they go, and eventually they come back from their brief mission, and then we get this passage in chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. It says that the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." A couple of things about this. First, you see, hopefully, the joy of the disciples, their excitement in what they've experienced. They've gone and done what Jesus commanded them to do, and guess what? It worked. And the things that he gave them the ability to do, they did. And people listened to their message as they went into these places. Great things happened. The sick received healing. And even demons, which were very real, mind you. But in the ancient world, there was a lot of superstition, and they were sort of afraid of everything like this, even more so than what the reality was. They were very superstitious. People lived in fear of such things as demons and spirits. But even demons, you see, bowed before the name of Jesus as it was spoken, and they're cast out. And people are freed from the bondage of Satan as the disciples go. And Jesus, notice, doesn't argue with the results that they report at all. In fact, he acknowledges it. He says, in essence, yeah, I know. I know what happened when you went. He says, I saw Satan defeated all over the place as you went. I saw Satan fall. I think that's a reflection on what happened as they went. That he's not talking about some previous event, but what had just taken place. Because of their ministry, he saw Satan being defeated. And he reminds them of where the power came from to do this. It came from him. He granted it to them. God gave them the ability. And he reminds them also how they were protected as they went. Notice, as they're walking in his will, they didn't have to worry about a lot of the common everyday threats of walking around in that world. Snakes, scorpions, demons, nothing had hurt them. They were protected. Great reasons to rejoice and to celebrate and to be excited. But Jesus, as he often does with them and with us, takes the opportunity to teach them something even greater. An even more important truth. So Jesus is being the master teacher here. He's always teaching, and he's got their attention now. They're totally focused on what he has to say. They're on fire for him. They're excited, probably ready to go right back out and do it all again. I understand that attitude, don't you? If you had just experienced what the disciples did, I know I would be ready to go right back out. I'd probably be looking for a demon around every corner to confront in the name of Jesus and to see defeated. And I'd probably be looking for the next village to go into, to take for Christ, the next house to enlighten, the next individual to become a disciple. Why? Because that's exciting. That is spiritual adrenaline, sort of a righteous high that you don't want to end when you're experiencing it. But Jesus knows of something greater, and he takes the opportunity to teach them about it. So what is it? Well, it's the true ground, the true basis for rejoicing, for getting excited, for shouting amen. It's rejoicing that keeps on going continuously. It doesn't stop depending on what the immediate circumstances are. It doesn't stop, this rejoicing doesn't stop based on last week's poor results. See, the truth was, the disciples weren't always going to get the results that they did on this trip, were they? Don't have to read very far to realize it wasn't always going to be like this, even for them. Sometimes towns were going to reject them. Now, sometimes the demons even didn't come out so easily. And sometimes some crowds, they just weren't interested in hearing the name of Jesus. And so what happens then when that kind of mission result arises? Does that mean the rejoicing ends? Do we lose the ability to say amen? Do we go into a spiritual depression? Do we lose our zeal? Maybe leave the path? Quit going? Jesus says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that you are saved. Rejoice that you're in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the true ground. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus thinks this is just a totally individual thing. All that matters is your own personal salvation. As long as that's secure, don't be concerned with anything else or anybody else. That's not obviously what Jesus is saying, because he's constantly calling on his followers to share the good news, to go into all the world. This, what we're involved in, what they were involved in, is not a personal religion. It's a one another religion, and it's an evangelistic religion, a mission-minded faith. But the truth is, sometimes the mission's hard. And the immediate results are not apparent. And it can be a struggle. Sometimes the village rejects you, kicks you out. Sometimes the door is slammed in your face. Ever had a door slammed in your face you knocked on? Sometimes that happens. Sometimes that person that you've tried your best to love and influence and tried to share Jesus with is just not responsive. Now, what do you do? What to do in that situation? Give up? Get discouraged? Stop obeying Jesus' command to go? Well, clearly not. Remember at those times the true ground for rejoicing. Not that the spirits are subject to you, but that your name is written in heaven. That ought to allow you to be a joyful disciple come what may. Your name is written in heaven. There's a place reserved for you there, a place waiting for you, bought and paid for by your Savior. And no one can take that away from you. You can give it up, but no one can take that from you. So keep on rejoicing. Keep on following. Keep on sharing Jesus faithfully, and don't turn back. Now, last week, we talked about the raising of Lazarus. And if you think about that story as sort of an illustration of what we're saying, that must have been a great cause of rejoicing. You know, we don't get that part of the story told to us, but imagine what it was like when Lazarus is called out of the tomb, called back from eternity by Jesus. Had to be great rejoicing. But if you think about it a little bit, eventually, one day, we don't know how long it may have been, Lazarus got sick again, or something happened, and and he died again. And so, you see, if the only ground for rejoicing when it came to Lazarus was that incredible miracle of Jesus raising him from the dead, one day that was reversed. And it didn't happen again. Lazarus goes back in the tomb, and he stayed in the tomb. So what was really greater to rejoice in when it came to Lazarus? What was more long-lasting? That Lazarus was brought out of the tomb, or that Lazarus was a believer? That the name of Lazarus was written in heaven. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. So I ask you today, is your name written in heaven? Now Jesus is the one who writes it there. He's the one who keeps the books. Books that will be opened one day. And so I ask you this morning, are you in Jesus? Are you walking with him faithfully? Are you ready for his return? If so, rejoice. If not, prepare. Perhaps there's somebody today who needs to obey the Lord or come back to the Lord. Perhaps there's somebody today that needs the prayers of the Lord's church. We ask you to think about what your situation is and what your response needs to be to his invitation and to respond accordingly while we stand.